We're going to continue our series on spiritual gifts this morning, and I'm gonna make Jacob work because I don't have a clicker here, so I'll give you the sign right when we have to change slides. So we had an introduction from Mike, and now what we decided to do is divide the gifts up. So we're gonna have three messages on the different spiritual gifts. So I thought it would be good before we kind of get into it to go back to those passages in the Bible where the spiritual gifts are listed. So the first passage is Romans 12, and that's in Romans 12 verses 4 to 8. If we get the next slide, brother. So I'll just read it for you. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches, in teaching. He who exhorts, in exhortation. He who gives, with liberality. He who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Okay, so the second passage is in Ephesians 4. So Ephesians 4, verses 11 to 13. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Then 1 Peter 4, 10 to 11, as each one has received a gift, minister it to one another, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. And then finally, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, says verse 4, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, and another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, and to another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. Then down to verse 27. Now you are the body of Christ and members individually, and God has appointed these in the church: first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healing, helps, administrations, various varieties of tongues. All right, so I went ahead and on the next slide I put a list of all these things. So we read down through them, and I thought, well, it'd probably be good to list them all here. They're not in any special order. But the challenge then is, okay, how do we organize these things so we can go through them in a way that makes sense? Because there, like, and I'll talk about this in a moment, but there's a lot of overlap in these areas. So what we decided to do on the next slide is divide this up. So we're going to have three messages. Today I'm going to talk about leadership. Now all these things, leadership, ministry, and helps, are all gifts in and of themselves. So they're all gifts. But if you look at the list of gifts that we just talked about, you can kind of move them into these categories. All right. Now there are some spiritual gifts. Well, I should say this before I get started here. So we have leadership, and then we have ministry, which is ministering to the saints. So leading the saints, ministering to the saints, and then helps, which is kind of the people who are in the background who help the leaders and help the people in the ministry. Okay? But if you give me another click here, see, this is fancy here. We got animation, right? So things like mercy, wisdom, faith, knowledge, they pertain to all these. I mean, we could easily think of examples where, like something like knowledge. Obviously, knowledge is helpful if you're a helper, because you have to know what needs to be done. You have to know how to do things. You have to know what needs to be going on behind the scenes to allow these other things to happen. If you're a leader, obviously you need to have some knowledge. Okay, if you're a minister doing ministry, you need to have knowledge. So there are gifts that would apply in all three of these areas. So the things that I'm going to talk about today, it's not like, well, Josh covered it, and so we take those off the list, because whoever's doing the next messages will hit on those same gifts, but in a different aspect. Okay, so there are those, like mercy, for example. As a leader, you should have mercy. If you're doing ministry, you should have mercy. If you're trying to help people, you should have mercy. But again, in the gift thing, what we'll see is there are people who are gifted, but that doesn't mean that even if you're not gifted, you don't have an aspect of that, but it might not be your gift, right? So, like, sometimes, like, encouragement. My wife knows that that is not something that comes. I can be encouraging, but it's not my gift. I know that, right? Because it just doesn't even come to my mind a lot of times. I don't think about it, right? But if you have the gift of encouragement, you think about that sort of stuff all the time, because that's your gift. So there is some overlap, all right? Can I get one more? Actually, there's another one here and then another one. But, for example, the next, like, one of the things we'll talk about is teaching and speaking. Now, again, there are some gifts where they go from the ministry to the leadership, but not necessarily the helps, right? Because if you're gifted in the kind of support gifts, then it's really not your gift to be up teaching or speaking, right? But you can see that manifested in people who are in a leadership position, but you don't have to be in a leadership position in order to have that gift and use it. So you could be in the ministry position, not in a leadership position, and see those gifts being manifested. In the same way, let me get one more here. All right. The ministry can the gift of ministry can be in association with teaching and speaking, so that you're ministering to the people that are giving the helps, but also the people who are giving the helps are helping those people in the ministry to be able to do the things that help them. So the point of this slide is that all these things are related, and there's a lot of overlap in what we're going to be talking about. So it was kind of hard to kind of parse these out into segments, but this is kind of the way that we're going to do this, and hopefully it makes some sense, because, you know, like I said, these are gifts in and of themselves, but they kind of tend to be manifested alongside with other gifts in those categories, all right? So that's kind of how we're going to proceed this morning. Okay, so the next slide. So before I get into the gifts that associate with leadership, I want to spend some time talking about leadership itself. And we read in one passage that he who leads should lead with diligence. And I think it's interesting, if we define diligence, Webster has a great definition of it. It says steady, earnest, and energetic effort, devoted and painstaking work and application to accomplish an undertaking. That's a great definition, right? They should write a dictionary, because they give good definitions, right? That was a joke. Some of these will get funnier later on in the day when you think back about it and you're like, wow, okay. All right. But I have a little cartoon here. It says, what can we do about this leadership course? And this guy says, I don't know. What do you think? And this guy says, isn't there anyone we could ask? All right. And I think, again, having taken many leadership classes at school, I think sometimes, and a lot of these things are true in the secular world and they're true in the church, there's an idea that you can kind of take anybody and turn them into a leader. If we just educate them and put them in the right coursework and stuff, and once they graduate through that, then they're ready to go and they can be a leader. Nothing could be further from the truth. And we all know this, amen, right? We have all worked with people who it's like, how did they get into this position? Because it's like a square peg in a round hole. Like, that is just not their thing, right? And they're struggling, and you don't know they're struggling, and you're trying to help them to do their job, and they're not happy, and you're not happy, and it doesn't work well, right? So, again, the gift of leadership is a gift, okay? So, can we get the next slide? Now, I think there's another aspect to this too, and I'm going to say this later on, but I'm going to kind of say it again because I think it's good to repeat things. God gives us the gifts, right? We get gifts when we're born again. But I don't think that it's an unbiblical stretch to say, because God knows all things, if we think about it, so God is not surprised that Josh Klein was saved. Right? He knew that. He knew that I was going to accept. I was like 4 years old. I remember we watched that Left Behind, like Thief in the Night movie at church for New Year's. I don't know who picked that one out, but scared me to death, right? And for months I was like waking my brother up in the middle of the night to make sure that he didn't disappear in the rapture, and I was left there, right? So, but at the same time, we have natural gifts and abilities, and those were given by God too. And it's not surprising that oftentimes what we have, a natural gift or ability, coincides with the spiritual gift that we have. That, like, God can use, I mean, it would kind of be odd if someone had no ability to lead at all, and then all of a sudden they got saved, and now all of a sudden they're Napoleon or something. We wouldn't expect that, right? That would be unusual. Okay, so again, the point of the last slide is that not everybody has the gift of leadership, and I think it's safe to say that not everybody wants to be a leader. In fact, I have observed in my life that most people don't want to be leaders, right? It's kind of like, you know, when you drive around and you're like, well, where should we go to eat? And everybody's like, I don't care. Where do you want to go? I don't care. Where do you want to go? Like, it's like the slide, right? Nobody wants to take charge. But what you find is that when somebody does take charge, everybody likes to comment or complain about it. Like, well, why did we go here? Right? Who picked this place? Well, you know, I did, right? That's the way that it tends to be with people. Nobody wants to be in charge. Nobody wants to take the responsibility and do the work that's a burden. But everybody likes to be like the armchair quarterback and make a comment about it. Okay? Now, I thought it would be interesting as we go through these things to do a little bit of a case study. So I thought it'd be helpful to look at someone like Moses. Because if we're looking at somebody in the Bible that was a leader and we could kind of follow his path through all this, Moses is a good example. So if we think about this idea that not everybody has it, not everybody wants it, if you just want to turn with me to Exodus chapter 3, and we'll just kind of hit a couple quick verses here to make the point. But in Exodus chapter 3, in verse 10, this is when Moses is getting called to go be God's mouthpiece to get the children of Israel out of Egypt. And it says, come now, therefore, and I will, this is the Lord speaking to Moses, come now, therefore, and I will send you to Pharaoh that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? So again, this is not something that Moses was looking for. And I think, again, we see in our experience that we've had that if you have someone that's too ambitious and really wants to be in charge, it might not be a good idea to let them be in charge, right? Because the motivation matters. Why you want to be in charge matters. And those are the types of people that tend to lord it over people because they love to be in charge, right? So Moses was not like that. He said, can you imagine? Here's God telling you, this is what you're going to do. And Moses says, like, why are you picking me? Who am I? And so the Lord says, and this is also a key, and so he said, I will certainly be with you, and this shall be a sign to you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. So the key factor there is that God gives these gifts, and God goes with you to allow you to do it. He's the one that, like, is behind all the stuff. I mean, again, we often say these things and think about this, but what do we have that we have given to ourselves that we can take credit for? Nothing, right? The air that I breathe, I didn't have anything to do with that. The fact that I'm, you know, even born, I didn't have anything. Like, there's nothing that I can stake a claim at and say, Josh Klein has achieved this. Like, well, I achieved it through everything that God gave me. So I can't really take credit for anything. And so if God calls you to be a leader, God's going to go with you too. That's his promise to Moses. I think that's a promise that we can take to the New Testament church too. If God calls you to be a leader, God's going to give you the ability and the strength to do the job that he's asking you to do. Okay? The second thing we have is that it's a package deal. It's not just the good, it's the bad also. Okay? Because everybody kind of can look at those times where you're up on the top of the mountain alone with God and you come down, your face is shining, and they say, wow, I wish I could do that. I wish I could be that person. You know, I want to be the one who's up on the stage. I want to be the one, like, but you can't dismiss that from the other stuff, because there's many times where Moses said, just pick somebody else. Like, I'm done with these people. I don't want to deal with this. So in Exodus chapter 4, we'll take a look at one example here. Exodus chapter 4, verse 10. Then Moses said to the Lord, "O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither before nor since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and slow of tongue." So the Lord said to him, "Who has made the..." I skipped this. My fault. I have these numbered, right? But we'll read this anyway. This kind of goes back with the last point. It says, "I am not eloquent, neither before nor since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and slow of tongue." So the Lord said to him, "Who has made man's mouth, or who makes the mute, the deaf, the seeing, or the blind? Have not I the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with your mouth and teach you what you shall say." But he said, "Oh, my Lord, please send by the hand of whomever else you may send." So that goes back with the last point, that God will give you the ability to do what you need to do. On the second point, Exodus 17, if you would. I apologize for my numbering there. Exodus 17, 1 to 4. Then all the congregation of the children of Israel set out on their journey from the wilderness of Sin according to the commandment of the Lord and camped in Rephidim. But there was no water for the people to drink. Therefore the people contended with Moses and said, "Give us water that we may drink." So the Lord said to them, "Why do you contend with me? Why do you tempt the Lord?" And the people thirsted there for water, and the people complained against Moses and said, "Why is it that you have brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst?" So Moses cried out to the Lord, saying, "What shall I do with this people? They are almost ready to stone me." That doesn't sound like a job that you'd want to sign up for, right? So the people are complaining to Moses, saying, "Why'd you bring us out here? We're all going to die. We should have stayed in Egypt. Thanks a lot, Moses. You've just made this situation worse." And they were ready to kill him. So, you know, it's easy to look at the times when you're coming down off the mountain and everything seems to be great, but you have to remember that it's not all rose petals. And so if you want to be in leadership, there is the bad that goes with the good, and it's a package deal. Number three, to lead effectively, you have to follow, and you follow the Lord. And so again, we see this in the life of Moses in Exodus chapter 33. Verse 12, then Moses said to the Lord, "See, you say to me, 'Bring up this people,' but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. Yet you have said, 'I know you by name, and you have also found grace in my sight.' Now, therefore, I pray, if I have found grace in your sight, show me now your way, that I may know you, and that I may find grace in your sight, and consider that this nation is your people." And he said, "My presence will," this is the Lord speaking, "and he said, 'My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest.' Then he said to him, 'If your presence does not go with us, do not bring us up from here. For how then will it be known that your people and I have found grace in your sight, except you go with us? So we shall be separate, your people and I, from all the people who are upon the face of the earth." So the Lord said to Moses, "I will also do this thing that you have spoken, for you have found grace in my sight, and I know you by name." And he said, "Please show me your glory." And the point there is that if we want to be an effective leader, we need to follow the Lord. And to follow the Lord, we need to know the Lord. You can't follow somebody if you don't know anything about them, right? We're supposed to be disciples. What they called Christians, or little, like, followers of Christ, right? We're supposed to be followers of him, and we need to know him, and we need to spend time with him. And here's Moses, a guy who knew the Lord face to face, and yet what did he say? "Show me your glory." He said, "I'm not going to go if you don't go with me." Okay? That as a leader, if you have the gift of leadership, you have to understand that ultimately he is the leader. You're not the leader, right? And you have to keep all that into the proper perspective. And if the Lord's not going and the Lord's not leading, like we saw the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire, you follow the Lord and he will lead through. And it might not be the direction that you think it should be, but he's the one who's the boss. He's in charge. And then the last point is that true leadership is actually serving. And so, like, while I categorize this into, like, these three areas, and one of those was gifts of help, as a leader, really, you are the slave to all. You are the helper for everybody. And so, again, we see this with the life of Moses in Numbers 12, in verses 2 and 3. So this is when he was being challenged by Miriam and Aaron. And Miriam and Aaron said, has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? Has he not spoken through us also? So they're here they are after all this, they're challenging him. And so it says, and the Lord heard of it. And then there's this parenthesis in this comment, and it says, now the man Moses was very humble, more than all men who were on the face of the earth. That's incredible, isn't it? Because who could match the story of Moses? I mean, who, even now looking back in human history, I mean, who had experiences like Moses? And so if anybody could have been in a position to say, like, look, I speak to God face to face. You do what I say. That's not the attitude that Moses had. Said he was very humble, more than all the men who are on the face of the earth. And again, who does that remind us of, obviously? Matthew 20, 25 and 28 says, but Jesus called them to himself and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you. But whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. If Jesus didn't come and assert his authority and tell everybody to do it, I mean, here's Jesus washing the feet of his disciples. And we're supposed to be like Christ. So if you are a leader, you need to be a servant. And again, this is something that is so, that's why it's interesting how Jesus says the Gentiles lord it over them. I mean, you see this all through the secular world where it's all top down, top down, top down. Like they set the rules. They tell you how it's going to be. But at the same time, you often hear people say like, well, they couldn't do my job. Remember they had that show Undercover Boss where they, you know, the boss of the company would come in and try to do it. And it's like, these people like have, I remember my dad before he retired, he used to get frustrated. And he said, these people who are in charge, they don't understand what we do. And if they would come out and see what happens, they would probably make some different rules because they're just making things harder for us. Like everybody wants to do their job, but you're making it harder because like you're just like dictating from above. And if they would come and walk a mile, and be the servant, then you get a different perspective. And so the ideal leader says, look, you guys are all good. Like the ideal leader really knows who can do what. You put them in a position to do what they can do. And you say, how can I help you to be the best that you can be? And you let them do what they're good at. And then you just kind of steer the ship, right? Yeah. That's the way that it should be done. And so, but to do that, you have to be the one who's serving everybody and allowing it to happen. Okay. So the next slide, leadership in the church. And so I said already that the natural ability doesn't necessarily equate to a spiritual gift, but I think they're usually complementary. Like I said, I don't think usually you find somebody that like all of a sudden there's this dramatic change when they get saved and now they're like a born leader if they didn't have those things before. Because again, God is sovereign. God gives all these things and God knows what's going to happen. But I think it's also important to remember that leadership in the church is not exclusive to the elders, right? There are other ways to lead. I think of like the military, right? The general doesn't do everything, right? He delegates and there are levels of authority underneath and there are people who lead at different levels, but they're all under authority. So you don't have people freelancing and doing things like on their own, trying to like subjugate the boss. And even the leaders in the church are not free to do whatever they want either, right? Because ultimately, we're all under Christ. He's the head of the body. He runs the whole organism. And so, you know, obviously, you don't want the leadership to be doing everything and leading everything because that's physically impossible. But at the same time, you want to empower those people to do those jobs underneath, but it all is under the authority of the leadership, which is under the authority of Christ. Right. So there's a chain of command, just like in the military. And if, again, if that's working, That's how you get things done, and that's when you have a healthy, efficient body of Christ. The next slide here, one more, right? And certain leadership positions have other criteria in addition to the spiritual gift. I think this is important to point out also, right? Because just because you're gifted in an area doesn't mean that you automatically get put into that role in the church, because there are other qualifications. Like, so, and the qualification for elders, we see those listed in 1 Timothy and in Titus. So not only do you have to have the gift to do it, but you have to meet those criteria, right? If those things aren't in line, then you shouldn't be doing that, right? Same thing with deacons, right? There's a criteria that needs to be met in order to be able to take those positions, okay? All right, so the next slide. I want to now look at some of these different gifts that would be associated then with the gift of leadership. Okay, so again, there's overlap here, but usually the kind of thought process is, okay, if you have people that have the gift of leadership, then what other spiritual gifts would you tend to see them manifesting or would be associated with those gifts of leadership? So the first one, obviously, is the gift of administration. And the Greek word that's used for administration is kubernesis. And according to one source that I consulted, this is a unique term that refers to a shipmaster or a captain. I thought that was interesting, right? And the literal meaning of this word is to steer or to rule or to govern. That's what I was talking about. Like, if you look at, I think about football coaches. You look at the real success, like look at Nick Saban or someone like that. Nick Saban doesn't do a lot of stuff on game day. You watch them, they just kind of walk around and they talk to the refs and they do whatever. But all those other people, or Bill Belichick, same thing. Like, those people are doing their jobs. His offensive coordinator is calling the plays. His defensive coordinator, like, he's not intervening on that because he put those people in positions and he trusts them and he lets them do their job. Now, if they don't do the things the way that he thinks they should be done during the next week, that will change, right? However, when it comes to, I mean, if you want to be successful, you can't do everything by yourself, right? So you have to be able to steer or rule or govern. And this term carries the idea of someone who guides and directs a group of people towards a goal or a destination. And again, when you look at people that have this gift, they're the organizers, they're the people who implement the plans, they're the people that get things done, right? So you need to have people that are able to get things done in the church, okay? Again, though, just because you have the gift of leadership doesn't mean that you're an administrator, right? And so, like, ideally, you would like to have people with the gift of leadership that some have the gift of administration, some have the other gifts, and they all complement each other. And you have to be able to recognize people that have that gift within your body and take advantage of it, okay? The second gift that you see often associated with leaders, and I'm going to lump these two together, is teaching and speaking. So there's obviously a lot of overlap, but there, I think there can be some confusion here between these two also. So, and I was thinking about how can I illustrate this. Megan and I are very different in that she is a great conversationalist, and I am adequate at best. Right? It depends on the topic. If it's something that I like, I can talk about ad nauseum, but usually not so much. When we went on our first date, I felt like I talked, well, she went back to her friends and they said, how was he? He's like, oh, he just talked about himself all the time, right? And so after that, like we later talked about it, and I said, that's because you kept asking me questions. I was like being interviewed, but that's a good conversationalist, right? That's what they do. They keep asking questions. Well, what do you think? Like, tell me more about yourself, right? That's not me. And so I think when you think about that sort of thing, the gift of speaking and the gift of teaching are two separate things. Now, obviously, you have to be good at speaking at some level to be a teacher. And like even like what I do as a profession, like if I'm and again, we've all had teachers that weren't good at speaking. So we know what that's like. You know, but obviously, to be an effective teacher, you have to be able to be a good speaker and have that skill. Now, but that doesn't mean that you if you have the gift of teaching, or you can't be a teacher if you're not a good speaker. Like the two don't fit together. So, for example, I don't know if my dad's watching this. I didn't clear this with him, but my dad can teach the Bible. Like, he's been reading books and studying the Bible since, well, obviously before I was born. And if I have questions, I go to him and I say, what do you think? Like, I value his opinion about things, but he is not a platform speaker. He's just not. And I think he would tell you that. Now, he can do it. And I've seen him do it. I've even seen him do it well, but that's just not his thing. Right. And he's like, you can tell it's not his thing. Like, if he would tell you, he's very nervous and things like that. And even, I think you could even distinguish also between the teaching part too. Like, so Megan's probably a better speaker than I am, but I think I'm sorry that I'm using you, hon. I didn't check with her either on all these things, right? But when it comes to teaching, and she's teaching right now, and I got to observe her. She's never come into my class to observe me, but I observed her. She did a great job. But if you ask her, it comes much easier to me than her. Like, I mean, for prep time and things like that, I'm like, well, we're good. Like, let's just go, you know, so again, these two things are different. They're different gifts. And I bring that up because one of the qualifications of an elder in 1 Timothy 3:2 says a bishop or an elder must be able to teach. So the question then is, could my father be an elder? Yes, but he's not a platform speaker. Right. So you have to distinguish that. He could teach. And again, even if you think about teaching, that there are different ways to teach too. You know, you don't always have to get up in front of people and talk to them. Like, you can demonstrate things and if I really wanted to learn some like things in the shop, or like, I'm going to Alan, right? Because like, I know that he can show me how to do stuff probably better than anybody else I could think of, right? But that doesn't necessarily mean that you have to be a gifted speaker. The two things are separate. That's the point I want to make. And again, I had a principal one time that I worked under, and he had the gift of speaking. He could just talk, he would have been a great like hostage negotiator. Cause I think at the time there, people were just like, look, whatever you want, just take it. Like, he would just wear you down. Like, he could just talk and talk and talk and talk and talk. And by the time you got done, you're like, what just happened there? Like, what was the point of all that? You could have sent a 5-minute email or something and like, we would have got it. But so again, the point being that you see these two gifts manifested in leadership a lot, but they're not the same. They're different. You could have both, but you could also have one and not the other. Okay. So that's, and I think sometimes we want to lump them together all the time, but they're two separate things. Okay. How about pastor, right? We, again, in our day and age, the pastor thing is, we think of, you know, people who are like the full-time teacher who are up there and kind of run the whole show. The Greek word that's used for pastor is poimen, and it literally means a shepherd, right? So that's where you get this idea of the pastor, the shepherd, and someone who the Lord raises up to care for the total well-being of his flock, for the people of the Lord. But again, it's interesting. If you look at Acts 20, verse 28, it says, therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. Ah, so who is supposed to be shepherding? The overseers, right? And that's a different Greek word. That's Episcopos, where you get Episcopalian, like the Episcopal type of thing. And again, that's the same Greek word that's used when you have all the category or all those sections that talk about the qualifications of elders. That's the word that's used. So that's interesting, because again, when you look at the word pastor and who's supposed to be pastoring, it's supposed to be the overseers. And then what do we know about the overseers in the New Testament? There is always a plurality of elders. So you don't see the one person. And again, like I said, just because you are an overseer or an elder, that doesn't necessarily mean that you are the one who's teaching every Sunday either. Okay. So again, it's not a full-time teaching position like we see manifested in the church today. It really means that you're the one who takes care of all the needs of the people. So the teaching part is one part of the need, But again, just if you're not, again, it says that you should be able to teach, but if you're not a platform speaker, that doesn't mean that you can't still shepherd the flock, okay? All right, we have exhortation. Exhortation, the good definition of exhortation is to incite by argument or advice, to urge strongly or to encourage people. And again, Titus 1:7-9, it says, this is talking again about the qualifications of the elders. It says, for a bishop must be blameless as a steward of God, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not given to wine, nor violent, nor greedy for money, but hospitable, a lover of what is good, sober-minded, just, holy, self-controlled, holding fast, this is the part, holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convict those who contradict. So exhortation as it applies to leadership means that you need to be able to encourage people, you need to be able to correct people, you need to be able to get, as a shepherd, get them back on the path that they should be on, whether good or bad, right? Bring them down, bring them up, whatever needs to happen, okay? Knowledge. Again, like leadership, everyone can improve, right? Everybody can learn more. But I think, again, when we consider this in terms of a gift, there are some people that obviously just have a gift to retain and have, I mean, it's like Ken Jennings on Jeopardy, right? Like, I could never be Ken Jennings. I mean, the guy's just like a sponge and then he can put it out, right? But again, like, we all know people who can absorb information and retain it, and it's not even all in the same area either, right? Some people are better at math and some people are better at whatever, right? So again, it's something that we should all be trying to improve on our knowledge. But again, recognize and take advantage of the people who have that gift and use it for the benefit of everybody. Okay? Wisdom. I remember when I was at Bloomsburg, there was a building and it had a quotation carved in the side of the building. And I walked by this every day and it said, "Wisdom is the application of knowledge." Ben Franklin. So I'm taking that as a correct quotation, right? But that's great, isn't it? It's the application of knowledge. Because just like speaking and teaching, people think wisdom and knowledge go together, but they don't always. You can know a lot of stuff and not be wise, right? And that's why it says, like, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth, right? Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, right? So the idea is, there are people who have the gift of making sound judgments and doing things the way that God would want them. And again, we think of Solomon, right, where he asks God for this and God gives it to him. Okay, so it's definitely a gift. Then you have the gift of discernment, right, spiritual discernment. And again, for sake of time, 1 John 4, the first few verses, refers to this. And it says at the end of that, it says, by this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses Jesus, confesses that Jesus Christ has come in flesh is of God, and every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of not God. And this is the spirit of Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world. So we need to be able to discern between that. And you also see this in Hebrews 5, verses 12 to 14, all right, where it's, he says that the people should be able to be teachers by now, but they're not able to, and they're still spiritual babes. And it says solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. It's like that spiritual radar that goes up when you're like, boop, 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 boop. Wait, what? So, like, something's not quite right. And there are people, again, that have that gift who just are like, everybody else might think it's fine, and there's one person that's like, whoa, wait, I don't know about this. Like, something doesn't feel right to me. Like, that's the gift of discernment. So we usually see these things associated with leadership. All right, so the next slide. Again, to what end is all this? Okay? So we read in Ephesians 4 that the whole point of this in verse 12 is for the equipping of the saints, not just to equip them. For what? To equip them for the work of ministry so that they can do what they're supposed to do for the edifying of the body of Christ, right? And then the next two verses I have up here talk about the idea of it's the Great Commission. What did Jesus say? Go into all the world and make disciples and preach the gospel. That's what we're supposed to do as Christians, and we need to be edified and trained to be able to do that. And so again, that if the assembly is functioning properly, you should be bringing new people in. They should be learning and training and growing, and then they should be going out and bringing more people in and getting trained and learning and training and growing and going out and bringing more people in. And it should be this constant cycle that should be repeated over and over again. And again, you know, I think of 2 Corinthians 5, where Paul writes, he says, now then, we are ambassadors for Christ as though God were pleading through us. Like, we are the ones that God is using to do his work today. He's pleading through us. He says, we implore you, we beg you on behalf of Christ to be reconciled to God. But we can't do that if you're not equipped. So we have to get equipped first. All right. Very quickly, the next slide. I don't know if you could read this. I couldn't help. I was like, should I put this in? I have to. Right. So, because it's such a great example. It's called a broken key. And if you read this, everywhere it should be the letter E, the letter X is there. And you can read it anyway. It says, even though my typewriter is an old model, it works quite well except for one of the keys. I have many keys. I have many times wished that it worked perfectly. It is true that there are 41 keys that function well enough. But just one key not working makes the difference. Sometimes it seems to me that our church is something like my typewriter. Not all the key people are working properly. As one of them, you may say to yourself, well, I am only one person. I don't make or break the church. But it does make a big difference, because a church, to be effective, needs the active participation of every person. So the next time your efforts are not needed very much, remember my typewriter and say to yourself, I am a key person in the congregation and I am needed very much. This is what happens to the whole church, and multiply this by many times. The whole thing just does not make sense. Right? And I think that's a good example. Just one key. It still works. Still kind of know what it says, but it's not the way that it should be. All right. I'm almost done. One more slide. Well, two more, actually. One more. All right. So I think this is a key point here, and I really want to stress this kind of moving forward as we talk about the spiritual gifts. It says at the top here from Romans 12, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. And it says Romans 12, 1-8 teaches that we are all given certain spiritual gifts. But some of us serve, and I'm quoting this, this is from like a Daily Bread or something, I forget where I got it from, but it says, but some of us serve in so many areas that our tasks are not done well. As a result, the whole church suffers. Amen. And there's a story that goes with this. It says, a group of animals decided to improve their general welfare by starting a school. The curriculum included swimming, running, climbing, and flying. The duck, an excellent swimmer, was deficient in other areas, so he majored in climbing and flying, much to the detriment of his swimming. The rabbit, a superior runner, was forced to spend much time in other classes, that he soon lost much of his famed speed. The squirrel, who had been rated A as a climber, dropped to a C because his instructor spent hours trying to teach him to fly. And the eagle could no longer soar to the treetops because he had learned how to swim. What happens to this group of animals portrays what often occurs in our churches. And I think that's true, right? We need to, and part of what we're trying to do here is, like in one of these messages, we're going to encourage people to figure out what your spiritual gifts are. And then use that, right? Don't try to do things that you're not gifted in, because there are people who are gifted in that area. Amen. Get them to do it. And if everybody is maximizing what their gift is and excelling in that, now you have all those bases covered by people who really can do them very well. And the whole thing works better rather than having a bunch of people do things that they're not really good at and everything going to mediocrity, kind of like socialism, right? We don't want that. We want to be good at everything. And so it says, if God made you a teacher, be a teacher. Study diligently and do your best. If he's given you the gift of mercy, serve cheerfully and don't expect others to do what you do. Sometimes we like to look over our shoulder and feel like, hey, I'm doing this. Why aren't other people? Well, that might not be their gift. So do what you're good at doing. Accept your spiritual gift. Cultivate your abilities. Stop comparing. Enjoy being you. Yes, use what you have. And then D.L. Moody said, do what you can where you are with what you have. And I think that's a good piece of advice. All right, let's close with a word of prayer. God and Father, again, we just thank you for your great grace in allowing us to be your body, allowing us to be your hands and your feet, to serve and to be your ambassadors, to implore people, to beg people to be reconciled to your Son who has done all things well, who accomplished the work as we thought about this morning. And it is finished. And now we just need people to go out into the harvest. We pray that you would help us as a local body to be able to equip the saints, to be able to use the gifts that you've given us for the benefit of all, that you would raise us up to be a light in the area where we're located, that you would see us as a church that's usable by you. As we're thinking of the churches in the book of Revelation, we pray that we would be one that our light would be shining bright, Lord. We pray that you would help us in these matters to have wisdom, to have discernment, and to do all things with love. And we just commit this to you, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.